and he said, repent. Then we came to the church at Smyrna, and the church at Smyrna the Lord had no rebuke for, no criticism of, because that church was going to die. They were going to give their life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that church still exists today. It's actually a physical church in the land that we know as Turkey, and it is called Infidel Smyrna by the Turks because it's one of the few Christian churches in the land. And then there was the next church was the church at Pergamos. Large library there, and they had developed some new type of, for them, new type of paper. And so for 300 years before Jesus' lifetime began, the church at Pergamos had been a huge library, and they had a lot of historical records recorded there, a lot of writing from various philosophers and things. And so for about 300 years, they'd had a large library there. And then we came to the church at Thyatira. And the church at Thyatira was a church that had a lady as a pastor. And that lady had an interesting name, Jezebel. And the Lord rebuked the church for having a lady like Jezebel there in the church. And then we looked at the church at Smyrna. No, not Smyrna, Sardis. And the church at Sardis, the Lord had nothing good to say about it. If there was anything that could be considered good, it was that there were a few souls in the church at Sardis that had not betrayed the Lord. So if you notice the progression, the church, not the Lord, the church was moving further and further and further away from the Lord. Now, this church tonight we're going to look at, the church at Philadelphia. Well, what does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love, right? The city of brotherly love. Well, the church at Philadelphia was an interesting church. It was one of the two churches that the Lord had no criticism for. It was a good church. It was a church the Lord was proud of, a church that was doing what the Lord wanted it to do. And so we're going to look at that church tonight. And then next week, Lord willing, if he gives us next week, we will look at the church at Laodicea. And that was probably the worst of all the churches. But it's sort of interesting. Every time that the Lord addressed a church, he addressed it in a way that they would recognize who he was. He identified himself in various ways to each of the churches, and he'll do the same thing tonight. So let's look at the church of Philadelphia. It begins in Revelation 3, and we'll begin with verses 7 and 8. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. We are so thankful, Father, that Jesus took the time, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, to write to his churches, because that is what he came to do, was to create the church, to give it life through his shed blood and through the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, as we look at the church tonight of Philadelphia, we pray that we will learn and glean from this letter things that we can apply in our lives, things we can apply in our church. And Father, may you be glorified by everything that is said and done, and we will praise you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Not a bit of criticism. You know, there are people in the world that have critical attitudes. They go around looking for something wrong. You know, if you were to give them a $100 bill, they'd say, oh, the corner of it's bent, or, you know, it's been soiled a little bit, and all the hand. There are people who look for critical, or that are always critical. There were two churches in this list of the seven churches that the Lord had no criticism or rebuke for. And the first, of course, like I said, was the church at Smyrna. They were going to die. This church here at Philadelphia was the second church that the Lord never criticized, because this church was involved in the service of the Lord according to the way the Lord wanted it done. There are right ways and wrong ways to do everything. And God has particular ways He wants us to do things. And it goes back to that verse I keep sharing with you. I hope you've got it memorized by now. 1 Corinthians 14:40. What does that verse say? Let all things be done decently and in order. That means let all things be done appropriately and on time. And that's what this church was doing. It was working appropriately and on time. So the Lord identified Himself in some ways that other churches would not have recognized. Another church wouldn't have recognized the fact that He is holy, because they were not holy. They would not have recognized the one who said He is true, because they were living a lie. And when it says that He that hath the key of David, they wouldn't have had any idea what He was talking about. We'll get into that as we get further into this letter to this church here. He that is holy refers to the Holy One of Israel. Jesus was that Holy One of Israel. Do you realize you and I were doing business with the God who created the universe? With the God who created the universe. And is anything too hard for God? That question gets asked several times in the Bible. Is anything too hard for God? And it's not. So why should we doubt Him and doubt what He can do for us and through us, if He will? So this church was the God of the Old Testament. When He says he which is holy, He is combining. Remember, we have converted Jews here in this church. We have Gentiles in this church. The Jews were dispersed by the persecution. They spread throughout the whole area. So there were Jews and Gentiles together. These were believing Jews. These were Messianic Jews. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they still had their Jewish roots. I get Jewish magazines. And they're the Messianic Jewish magazines. Let me qualify that. And they still go back to the Jewish principles that they grew up under. They try and live those principles. When it's time for the Passover, they're cleaning the house. They're trying to get rid of any leaven in the house. And yet they know they're no longer under the law. So there was a combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament in this church, in the way God and Jesus introduced Himself. Then He is true. John 14:16 says, Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we're going to use that verse the first Saturday in November on the sign out here. And we've got some other things to go along with it. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then it says, He that hath the keys of David. The key to the house is usually held by the chamberlain. In the days when they had chamberlains, you and I are supposed to have keys to our own house. That's one of the ways the police, when they come up on the scene, if there's a report of a burglary or a break-in, that's one of the ways they identify the owner of the house or the person who's supposed to be there. When every time I respond here, the first thing they want to see me do is they want to see me open a door with a key. And that tells them I have a right to be there. Jesus had a right to be a part of the house of David. He had the key to the house of David. In the time of David, the chamberlain, the one who kept the house clean, the one who oversaw all the servants, the one who took care of everything, had a key to the house. The owner didn't carry a key. Only the chamberlain did. But in this case, Jesus has the house, or has the key to the house of David. And if you will remember, one day, Jesus is going to sit on David's throne. He was entitled to have the key to the house of David. Therefore, he should have the key to the house of David. Luke 1, 32 and 33 tells us, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Jesus came in the line of David. He came as the King Eternal in the line of the Israelite kings. And so he shall be called great, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now this is talking about the time of the millennium, the 1,000 years that are going to run after the great tribulation. So Jesus describes himself as the one with the keys to the house of David. And Jesus is the one that has opened the door to service against the devil. And no man can shut that door, for Jesus has all the power. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He said, all power. Power was not given to the devil. He has a certain amount of power right now, but all power was given to Jesus. He's the overcomer. He's the victor. When he said it's finished on that cross and gave up the ghost, the devil was doomed. He was doomed. And so Jesus closed the door to salvation by the keeping of the law. He opened one door. That was the door of grace. And that's what you and I are living under today. We are living under the grace of God. God does not owe us salvation. God doesn't have to save us, but he does because he loves us. That's the door that Jesus opened. And he did open it there on the cross at Calvary. Well, at least he got ready to open it. He put the key in the lock. When he rose from the dead 3 days later, that's when that door was opened. And it's been open ever since, and it cannot be closed as long as Jesus wants it open. And it will be open until the last soul that is to be saved is saved. Now, the door that he closed was the door of the law. It's no longer possible for a person to be saved by keeping the law, if they could. The Jews kept the law up until the time of Jesus. And if they believed that God was going to send the Messiah, and they kept the law upon that basis, then when they died, they went to paradise. And God held them in reserve until the time when Jesus should rise from the dead and they would rise with him. That happened, and it's described in Matthew 27, verse 52. So that's when the Jews, the ones who had kept the law, not the ones saved by grace, but the ones who kept the law, with the idea, with believing that God would send a Messiah. They believed he would come, and they died believing that. Then they went on to paradise. Now, Jesus, once again, as he talks to this church, reminds the church that he knows their works. Okay, so he knows the church's works. He's not talking about a corporate body. He's talking about his church. That's you. Every one of us. We are the church, not this building. Not this group of people. When he says, I know thy works, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. He knows how we are living. He knows what we are doing. And he knows something even more important. He knows our motivation for doing what we're doing. He knows whether or not we are doing this because we love Jesus, or he knows we are doing this because we want people to see us doing this and we want them to think well of us. You see the difference? Jesus knows our works. Are they sacred? Are they of the spirit? Or are they of the flesh? And you see, Christians all over the world are either working because of the flesh or because of the spirit. And Jesus knows the difference. He knows thy works. They had nothing to fear. This church at Philadelphia had nothing to fear because they were doing what Jesus wanted. Now, I would ask each one of us, are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? So far, I put forth an opportunity last week. We have an opportunity to get involved with a company that will send out mailers to every new family moving into this area. And then they will send us the name and address of that family the very same month so that we can send a letter to that family inviting them to join us. Right now, there are somewhere over 240 families a month moving into this area within 3 miles of this church. Now, of course, there's a fee for that. And so we need to raise $300 a month to do this. I'd like to do it for the next year. So if the Lord lays it on your heart that you could help with $5 a month or $10 a month or whatever amount, I would ask you to please let me know or let one of the deacons know so we would know when we can go ahead and commit ourselves to this company. There's not money in the budget for this. We, as a church, need to do this. One more opportunity that we have for all of us to get involved in reaching out into our community to bring new folks in. And that's the ideal time to reach them. They don't know much about the area. They're moving into it. And so we could be the first church to present to them the opportunity. So, if we are faithful like the church at Philadelphia, no one can close our doors. Think about that, folks. If we're doing what God wants us to do, nobody can close our doors. Because Jesus, all power is given unto me. That's what he said. So our strength doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our wisdom, our understanding, our knowledge. The strength of our ministry comes from Jesus. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We need to be relying upon him as this church at Philadelphia was. We must keep Jesus' word and we must not deny his name by any actions or verbiage. Verse 9, Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You know, lies are not a good thing. And we should be repulsed by any form of lying. And so sometimes it's pretty hard to watch the news at night. I don't know how you folks feel about that, but it gets pretty ugly. Lie after lie after lie after lie. And what makes lies so repulsive is the source of the lies. John 8:44 tells us of the source. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So keep in mind, how did Jesus identify himself to this church in Philadelphia? The truth. The truth. And he is the truth. And we are to speak the truth. We are to represent the truth to the whole world. As far as the liars coming and worshiping at the feet of the people in this church, there's a time when the liars are going to come and worship at your feet. Think about that. There is a time coming when those who have not had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to bow down in front of every one of us as we stand beside Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. We will be with him for that. They will bow down before us because they have not been truthful, because they have not done what Jesus wanted. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be there beside him at that. Now, we will see that great white throne judgment in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, but we're not there yet. We got a long ways to go. That's many weeks away. But I just want you to know what Jesus said to this church when he told them that the liars would bow down before them. The liars will bow down before you too, because you'll be with Jesus and beside him. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 tells us, do ye not know that the saints, that's us, shall judge the world? That's them out there. God tells us this because this is the truth that Jesus wanted to communicate to that church. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Can't you decide what's right and wrong for you? If you're going to judge the whole world, can't you run your own life? Make good decisions, do the right thing. I find it so exciting to know that the whole Bible ties together. When will this happen again? It will happen at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of temptation that he is talking about here is recorded in Revelation chapters 4 through 10, or 4 through 19. It's a period called the tribulation, broken into three and a half year segments, the tribulation and then the great tribulation. That's the hour of temptation. You and I will not see this. We have a promise. Just like the Church of Philadelphia had a promise, that I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You and I don't have to go through the tribulation. Now, you might think it's getting close. And maybe sometimes you think, well, did I miss the rapture? When things get sort of hectic, when the garage door won't open. But we're not going to see the tribulation. We're not going to be here. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. And that's what he promised this church in Philadelphia, because this was a good church. This was a church that was doing the things that he wanted it to do. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57 talks about that being saved from the tribulation. Turn, if you will, let's just read that. All of the Bible, remember, dovetails. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. Behold, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, what we are right now, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's going to happen, folks. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be changed. I'm going to be changed. The dead are going to be resurrected with new bodies. Their souls are already with Christ in heaven. But when he comes back, the souls will come with him. And then those new bodies will meet him coming out of the ground, and we'll go to meet him too. That's going to happen. We have the promise to the church at Philadelphia. And if we can be like that church at Philadelphia and not like the church at Sardis, then we can expect to participate in this very same occasion, this very same event. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. And when the rapture occurs, it's going to come quickly, folks. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus, remember, is talking to one of the two churches that he had no criticism of. This was a good church. This was a church being run the way he wanted the church run. It was serving him. It was following him. It was obedient to the book. It was living by the book. And that's how we want to live. In a couple of weeks, I've got a message that I'm going to be bringing about holiness. And that's what we all are supposed to be. And we need, I want to encourage each one of you to think about that, what it would mean for us, you and I, to be holy. Jesus wants us to be holy. So, he says, I become quickly. The twinkling of an eye is pretty quick. That's what the word says. And behold, in the twinkling of an eye. The crown that is mentioned is most likely one of the many crowns that are available to all of us. And I want to name just a few of those crowns tonight so that you've got something to look forward to. Okay? So let's look about it. I'm going to give you four crowns tonight, and you can qualify for whichever one you want, or all of them if you want. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we have this. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So we will receive a crown of rejoicing when Jesus Christ comes. And we will all be rejoicing about that. But there's a crown given for that. One of the crowns that Jesus talks about. That was in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day he comes back. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you ready to see Jesus come back? If you love his appearing, you're going to be given a crown of righteousness. Right now, some of you could be qualified for two different crowns. You need another head. Or another hole, whichever the case might be. In the one you've got. Okay. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Folks, that's all of us again. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love Jesus every day? Then you can receive the crown of life. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Then the last crown we want to look at right now is 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd shall appear in the sky, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Man, has he made some promises to all of us? Everybody here tonight could qualify for at least four crowns. Think about that. Now, that's not for us to keep. But we have those crowns that we can cast them at Jesus' feet when the time is right as our worship and our offering to him. So, you see, this book of Revelation, it's not just a prophecy of things to come. And this church at Philadelphia was a good church, and they had a lot to look forward to. And we're going to get done early tonight because I want to get to the party, okay? Revelation 3:12-13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right now, you and I are the temple of God on earth. Right now, you and I are the temple of God. This building is not. You have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. He's God. You are the temple of God. When we get to heaven, and I don't know what kind of arrangement might exist, I do know that God's going to mark us as being his possessions. He's somehow going to identify each one of us as his property. And I want to be his property. I want to belong to him. I want to belong to him right now, and I want to belong to him in eternity. And so he's going to identify each one of us by writing his name upon us. Now, we're all going to look different. I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't tell us because we don't have to know. But somehow he's going to write his name upon us. And that's what people are going to see. When they see us, they're going to see the name of God. And then the other thing, he's going to also designate the place that we're to be as our home, as the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to live. And there's still a mystery here as to what the new name of Jesus is going to be. I don't know, but we are going to be given. Jesus is going to tell us what that new name is. Tonight, what is Jesus' name to each of us? Messiah, Lord, Savior. But there are so many other aspects of what he has done for you and I. And some of those aspects he's going to write. He's going to tell us what the new name, new relationship that we're going to have with him. Right now, the relationship we have with him is somewhat distant. He's in heaven. We're here. But that's going to change because then we're going to be in heaven and he's going to be in heaven. And so there's going to be a new relationship. Many of us experienced new relationships with other people. Maybe there was a time when some of you men saw a young lady and you say, hey, I like the looks of that. And that looks pretty neat. I could get to like her. And pretty soon you get to love her. And then you get married and she's no longer your girlfriend. She becomes a new name, your wife. And it's the same way with you ladies. New name is husband, okay? Now, since we're going to be nice to my wife here in just a few minutes, I'm going to tell a story on her. We had been married. I'm going to tell a story on myself, too. We had been married about 3 weeks. Out in Wichita Falls, Texas, Shepherd Air Force Base. I was in tech school. And we were talking with our neighbor. I had my previous girlfriend before Connie was named Pat. Patricia, but we called her Pat. And as I was talking to the neighbor, I said just a Freudian slip, like I was telling Pat here. And she said, who? Who? Well, that's sort of difficult to do anything about, you know. But a few days later, we're talking to the same neighbor. And I said, like I was telling my wife here, and she said, your wife, your wife, not realizing that she was it. So one day we're going to have a new name for Jesus. I have no idea what it is going to be, but we are promised that one day we will know. A different Jesus to the one we know right now. So Jesus finishes this letter with the usual local call to attention. And next week, if the Lord gives us next week, we're going to look at the worst church that ever existed. The church that represents 90% of the churches today. We've actually been moving through time as we have been looking at these individual churches from the time of the apostles through the Middle Ages, and we're coming to the end times in the church at Laodicea. So be sure and come next Sunday night and we'll look at that church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time together this evening. May it be a profitable time. Father, make us like the Church of Philadelphia. Help us to have no criticism, but help us to do the things that you want us to do and to accomplish the purposes that you want us to accomplish. And Father, make each one of us fruitful through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead.